God, we thank you once again for another opportunity to come together. And Father God, it's just us ladies here. We have our hearts open to hear what you have to say, Lord. We have our ears open to hear what you have to say. And Father, I yield myself as a vessel to be used by you. Father God, we are believing and trusting you for truth impartation, for grace deposits, Lord. Father God, it is our heart's desire. That's why we're here. That's why we made the sacrifice to give up this Saturday morning to learn how we can be godly women. The women here desire to be godly, single women. They've shown that commitment by being here, Lord. And Father God, we're expecting you to speak to us, to give us revelation, to give us insight on what we need to do, changes we need to make, Father, so we can be single and godly women. We thank you, Father, in advance, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you believe that God will honor that prayer? Amen. Amen. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to focus on the single women. You know, some of this stuff is going to be information that Pastor has already addressed, but we're going to make it specific to the single woman. How can you apply that information to you as a single woman? Amen. So we're going to look at some of the things that you need to consider as a single woman. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. God is so good. All right. So the first question that I have, or that any single woman may have, is how am I supposed to live as a single woman? How am I supposed to live? Well, here in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in some manner of conversation. No, it says all manner of conversation. And when it says conversation, they're not talking about the way you talk. They're talking about the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. And then in verse 16, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I just noticed here in verse 14 where it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know, for some of you, there may have been a time in which you were ignorant. Mm-hmm. That's right. All right? And you made mistakes. We don't want you to leave here feeling condemned. Like Pastor said, what's in the past is in the past. All right? Today is a new day. All right? You may have made your mistake last week. Today is a new day. All right? You can start anew today. You can start fresh today. But if it's going to be, it's up to you. All right? Some people may use 1 John 1:9 as a crutch where they just go on and do their thing. They have no intent of doing right or living right. But you know what? God knows your heart. And if you've made a mistake, and true repentance is you're turning away from that thing that you were doing and you're going in the other direction. All right? So what's in the past is in the past, and you can start anew today and start fresh today. Amen? Amen. All right? So I just wanted to point that out. But here it tells us, and this isn't just for single women, this is just for any person that wants to live a godly life. that you're supposed to live a holy life. Now, I like the way it says it in the Amplified Version. I'm going to read that. It says, live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. In all your conduct, in all your manner of living. All right? For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And when we talk about holy living, we're talking about that you are living in accordance to what God's word says. Not the world, because how many of you know that the world has a certain standard or what they say is okay for a single person? And God has another standard, amen? And our standard and what we measure, whether or not we're living right, needs to be what the Word says. That needs to be the thing that we line up our lives to. And that lets us know whether or not we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we're living the way we're supposed to live, all right? The world says that it's okay to have sex before marriage. That's what they say. They say once you become a certain age, that that's what you do. And that there's nothing wrong with it. As long as you protect yourself, that it's okay. But that's not what God says. You know, and see, the world just has everything perverted. Like Pastor said, you know, there's natural feelings that God gives a man and a woman. You know, there's natural feelings that a woman has for a man. And there's natural feelings that a man has for a woman. But see, the world perverts it and says that it's okay to do it before you get married. But God's word says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that you are to flee fornication. Flee it. You're to flee it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, and why don't we turn to that? Sometimes it's just good to actually see it for yourself. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Because we want to know what the will of God is, right? His will is what he wants you to do. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it reads, for this is the will of God. How many of you want to know what his will is? All right. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. They're talking about illicit sex, anything that's out of what God says you're supposed to do. All right. Fornication. This is something that you're to abstain from. So you have to make the decision that you're going to do what's right, that you're going to live right. And living right means that you flee from fornication. You abstain from it. Abstain means that you don't do it. You don't do it. Doesn't mean that you do it with protection. It means you don't do it. You abstain from it. But you have to realize that you have to take personal responsibility for the way you live. For the way you conduct yourself. And also take personal responsibility for what goes on that date. Amen? You don't put it all in that guy that you're dating's his hands. You know, even though Pastor said that, you know, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader or whatever. I mean, you don't rest in if he's trying to lead you astray, you don't follow him. You have to take personal responsibility, all right? Romans 13, 14, and why don't we turn to that? Romans 13, 14. And Pastor read this scripture. He said, well, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, if you're going to live right and abstain from fornication and flee from it, then you're going to have to make sure that you do not make provision for the flesh. Because how many of you know that your flesh can talk? It has a voice, right? Your flesh talks and your spirit talks, all right? And you cannot make provision for that flesh. If you're going to abstain from fornication, you need to avoid situations that will result in you compromising your Christianity. And you know those situations. You may have been in them. Going out alone, in a dark place, no one's there, can be a compromising situation. All right? If you let your guard down, getting involved in dating and drinking alcohol can be a very compromising situation. Because, you know, alcohol, if you look at someone that is drunk, or you may have even seen it on TV or heard of it, or maybe it was you in the past, and someone said, boy, did you see so-and-so after they drank? Did you see what they did? And when that person finds out what they did, they can't believe they did what they did. Under normal situations, they probably would not have done that. Why? Because the alcohol kind of lowered that inhibition. They were a little bit more freer. They let go. And see, that's what alcohol can do. So you don't even want to touch that. It can put you in a state in which maybe if you weren't drinking, you would have said no, and your no meant no. But because you were taking some alcohol, you allowed it to happen. All right? So you want to make sure that you're not putting yourself in a compromising situation, that you're not setting yourself up, that you're not letting your guard down. All right? When you're out on a date, don't let him touch all over you. I mean, you've got to realize that, hey, your body is the temple. All right? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that that body, once you get married, is for the man that you marry, not the man that you're dating. For him to explore, to seek and find and discover you. All right? But see, it's up to you. You set the guidelines. And these are things that you have to, and what I would encourage, if you haven't already done it, you know, you need to have it outlined. You know, what exactly, you know, am I going to allow? All right? And you make sure that it's clear up here, according to what God's word says. We're going to say some of the things here, but you need to make sure that you know where you're drawing the line. And that line needs to be in accordance to what God's word says. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? Yes. He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what? Even if it happens that you kind of let your guard down, if you are a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled woman, there was some way out of that situation. There was some way out. You just at that time weren't listening, didn't want to hear it. It may, and see, it's not going to be a loud voice saying, don't do that. It may be a small, still voice. You may be about to do something, and you may even hear a noise. That may have been your way out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the Bible does not lie. There may have been something on the inside of you that told you, even before you got hooked up with that individual, that he was no good. But you know, how many even consider the Lord when it comes to even considering dating a person? He knows. He knows what that man's up to. He knows what his hidden agenda is. He knows whether or not he's going to be a good man for you, a blessing or a curse. So why not, before you even get involved? Because see, once your emotions get set in, then sometimes it's difficult to let go. So even before the emotions get in, seek the Lord. Ask him for direction. He knows about that guy. Because sometimes before you can even get to know an individual, it takes a while. And if it takes a month for you to get to know him, you may already have some emotions attached to him. So before you even go out or even consider, you know, what the Lord has to say about him. Amen? The Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. But so often we just think, well, it's just the spiritual things. No, that concerns your well-being, right? And you want to live a holy life, right? And wisdom comes from above, right? So why not go to wisdom? Yes, your friends may have some counsel, and you may have been in situations in which friends told you he was no good. Has that ever happened? Yeah, I mean, I'll admit. Friends say he's no good. Your parents didn't really think too much, but you know, when you're a teenager or whatever, sometimes you don't even, what did they know? But you know what? God knows. God knows. Amen? So there is an escape, but a lot of times we don't take that escape. We don't take that escape. So expect to be delivered from those temptations. That God's going to speak to you all the time. Amen? The Bible says here that with every temptation there is a way of escape. But it's our job to look for the escape and to take it. You may realize that, hey, you know, something's not going right here. But still, you can fall into that temptation if you don't take the steps to get out of it and ignore what's being said. All right? So you always have to be in charge of the situation. Be aware of what's going on. Be in control. All right? Be in control. No, I'm not going to let it go that way, because this is what the Word says. Amen? The world says that if you got it, flaunt it. We're talking about differences between the world's view and God's view. He says, the world says if you got it, you flaunt it. That it doesn't matter how you dress. But you know, like Pastor was saying, your dress, your attire is like bait. And if you don't like the type of men that are coming your way, you may want to check, you know, well, what kind of clothes am I wearing? What kind of bait am I setting out there? All right? What you wear is important. And when we talk about attire, you know, some people get to the other extreme where they think that you can't look nice, you can't dress nice, you can't wear things that are stylish, you have to wear your dresses all the way down to the floor. Every part of your body has to be covered. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that you want to make sure that you're dressed decently. All right? That you're dressed decently and appropriate. That your attire reflects that of someone that is saying that they are a Christian. All right? That they're living a holy life. All right? So what you wear is important. And the other thing is that, you know, we want to make sure that we're not being stumbling blocks to our fellow brothers in the Lord. You know, we've got some good men in this church that are trying to live right. But men, they are visually oriented. All right? They're visually, meaning, you know, what they see can affect them. And if they see a woman that's dressed enticing, it can entice them. And we don't want to be a cause of them stumbling. So you need to watch what you're wearing. You don't want to wear things that are revealing, dresses and skirts that are so short that you can't even tell it's a skirt, that it looks like it's a belt. I know I saw one person in the mall, and her skirt was so short, I was wondering, how can she sit? I mean, she has to stay like this and her legs and everything completely together because, I mean, it was like right at the butt line. It was so short. I mean, it barely covered the cheeks. You know, and sometimes you wonder, you know, she can't even bend. How does she sit? All right? So you have to watch what you're wearing. Things that have slits. You don't want something that's excessively, that has an excessive slit, or a slit that's not in the right spot. I know one time I went to the store and I was looking for a black skirt, and it had a slit, and the slit looked fine. But then when I put it on, I looked, well, wait a minute. It was way in the front, and it went almost up to the crotch. And I'm up there, well, maybe I'm putting it on wrong. And I looked where the tag was. The tag was in the back, and sure enough, the slit was in the front, way up front. I'm up there, well, there is no way I can sit without everything being shown, because it was up so high. You know, you have to look for things like that. Is this appropriate? People in the world may wear it, but that's not what a godly woman wears. And I still think that you can dress nice, you can dress stylish, you can have a slit, and it still be appropriate. All right? If you don't like the type of men, like I said, that you're attracting, then you need to take a look at what you're wearing. Since we are spirit-led women, we need to allow even the spirit to direct you as far as the clothes that you're wearing. I mean, if you have any doubt, take it off. You know, they say that about things in your fridge. When in doubt, throw it out. If you have any doubts, take it off. You know, a lot of times I'll check with pastor, you know, is this okay? What do you think about this? You know, maybe there's another sister that you can trust. Or your mother. Or your dad. Right? So what you wear is important. We want to live a holy life. And if you're going to live a holy life, then that's going to require that you be fully committed to the Lord. Fully committed to Him. He must be God in your life. He must be the Lord of your life. Yes. All right? Yes. He must be the one that you're laying down your life to please and to satisfy. All right? In the Bible, it talks about how once you become married, that married woman is living to not only please God, but to please the man that she's married to. Now that you're single, you're not at that stage. So you should not be laying down your life for another single man, just doing whatever he wants you to do. Because what he wants you to do may be ungodly. All right? God needs to be the Lord of your life. And you need to decide that what you're going to do is you're going to obey what the Word says without compromise. All right? That means that if the Word says I'm not supposed to do something, then I don't do it, no matter what. No matter how your body feels, no matter what he says, no matter how cute he is, you don't do it. No compromise. All right? Living a holy life is going to require that you have a reverence for God. I mean, a deep respect, a deep love for him and for what he says. A reverence for what he says. The Bible says that if you love him, you're going to do what? Obey him. You're going to obey him. a deep reverence for what he says. And that comes from not just having religion. It comes from having a relationship with him. A lot of people, they go to church and all they have is just religion. They go there, they listen to what the pastor says, and then that's it. There's no relationship. But see, when there's a relationship with the Lord, you know, you want to hear what he has to say. You want to do what's pleasing to him. You want to do what will honor him. There's a respect for what he says. I mean, you have the attitude that, you know, how can I sin against my God? And the only way you're going to have that type of attitude is when you have a reverence, a respect, a deep love for what his word says. And that comes from spending time in the word. Yourself, on your own, not just what you do here. You spend time at home reading the word. Spend time alone in prayer. That's how you get to know the Lord. I mean, how do you get to know friends that you may have? It comes from spending time with them, right? Talking to them. When you talk to them, you get to know them, right? You get to know what they want. You get to know how they feel. You get to know how they like things. And that's how it comes with the Lord, too. You spend time with him. All right? In Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This here has to be renewed. So you're no longer thinking the way the world thinks. All right? No longer thinking the way the world thinks. The renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. And see, that's what we want to do. We want to live a life that's acceptable to him. So in order to do that, you got to renew your mind so that you begin to think in line with what the word says. All right? What does God's word say about how a single woman is to live? 1 Thessalonians 4. Why don't you turn to that? 1 Thessalonians 4. Thessalonians 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's God's will that we walk to please him. And in order to do that, you've got to do what it says in Psalms 119:11. It says that thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You've got to hide that word in your heart. And see, that is so important because, see, in James, it talks about, and why don't you go ahead and turn to that? Because I want you to see that scripture also. James 1:14. James 1:14. It says, but every man is tempted, every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In the Amplified, it says, but every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited by his own evil desire, lust, and passion. I mean, that's why it's so important that you got to get this word on the inside of you. If there's an area that you're dealing with, a temptation that you're dealing with, then you don't have enough of that word on the inside of you. You need the word. That's what's going to get you to the point where you do not sin. You take that word, you get it on the inside of you. It gets on the inside of you, not just by reading it, but by meditating on it, thinking about it. All right? So that you renew your mind, you renew your thoughts, so that you begin to think the way the Word of God says. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if we don't want to be drawn away with our own lust and enticed, then we need to make sure we get that word on the inside of us, that we hide it on the inside of us. Amen? So it's God's will that we live a consecrated life, a life that is separated, not like the other single women. We don't do the things that the other single women do. We live a life that is holy, a life that is pure, a life that is pleasing to God, and it pleases Him when we do what His Word says. Amen? Another thing that you need to consider being single is, are you even ready to get married? Are you ready to get married? Proverbs 18:22, you may want to get married, but are you ready? Proverbs 18:22. It says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You know, you're looking for Mr. Right. But how many of you know that Mr. Right is looking for Mrs. Right?
Right. Come on.
All right? He's looking for Mrs. Right. And don't think that God is going to curse him with someone that isn't right. That's not going to be a blessing. Because here it says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I mean, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for someone that's going to be a good thing. Someone that's going to add something to the relationship, not just bring a whole bunch of excess baggage. All right? And it says that this individual, this man, because he has found a good thing, that this was the favor of the Lord. To me, it's not the favor of the Lord if he has a wife that's not a blessing. A wife that's a curse. That doesn't show favor to me. If I was married to someone that was ungodly and not a blessing, you know, I would not say, "Oh Lord, you know, I thank you for this favor." I'd wonder, you know, where did I miss it? Did I miss it somewhere? Because to me, that's not a blessing. You want a good thing, right?
Yeah.
So Mr. Right is looking for Mrs. Right, and what you need to do is work on being Mrs. Right.
Right.
So that you can be that good thing, all right? And be considered a blessing, not a curse. God is the glue in any relationship. He's the glue. He's what's going to cause that relationship to stay together through the good times and through the bad times. So if you're looking to get married, then what you need to do is you need to make sure that your relationship with the Lord is right. That you have a good relationship with the Lord. That you're strong in the Lord. All right? And that's where a pastor gets the phrase when he talks about how marriage is really for the mature. You need to be able to walk in love. Because like Pastor was talking about, when you get married and when you have any two flesh that comes together, there can be conflict. There can be trouble.
Yes.
Trouble in the flesh. But when you have two people that are walking in love and in that God type of love, that type of love that is patient, that type of love that is kind, that type of love that doesn't think evil, that type of love that doesn't take account for the wrong suffered or the wrong, even the wrong that they perceive that they suffered. Because sometimes we take account to wrong and we weren't really wrong. No one did us any wrong, but it was just our perception. Love never fails. It's this type of love that needs to operate in a godly marriage that's going to enable that marriage to last. So if you want to make sure that you're right for marriage, then you need to work on your love walk. Learn to live and breathe 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Live and breathe it. Get that word on the inside of you so that you are strong, a strong woman. Amen. So what are some things that you can work on so you can make sure you're ready to be married? To make sure that you're Mrs. Right when you find that, or when Mr. Right finds you, right? Self-control. Self-control. Turn to Titus 2. Titus 2. Titus 2, 3 through 5. And it reads, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Here in verse 4, it talks about that they may teach the young women to be sober. In the Amplified Version, it says that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, temperate and disciplined. The word sober means to make of sound mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. When I looked at Barnes' commentary, it had this to say regarding the phrase "a sound mind." He says that this person is one who follows sound reason and who is not under the control of passion. The ideal is that this individual has his desires and passions well regulated. You know, women are the emotional barometers of the home. In other words, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody gonna be happy. All right, and I find in my household that, you know, I set the stage, the emotional climax. If I'm in a good mood, it affects everybody. When I'm in a bad mood, it affects everybody. All right, so that saying is true. And what I want to encourage you all is that you need to get your emotions under control. You know what issues you're dealing with, right? You know what issues you're dealing with. You need to deal with them because you want to be a blessing. You don't want to bring excess baggage into that marital relationship. That will hinder the relationship. It won't cause that relationship to grow. It won't cause that marriage to prosper. It can slow things down. It can pull that man down instead of lifting him up. You want to be a blessing, one that edifies him and lifts him up and be a source of encouragement. But if you have a whole bunch of issues that you're dealing with, it's not a blessing. All right? Dr. Don Colbert, in his book Deadly Emotion, talks about how our emotions can be deadly to us physically. But you know what? They can also destroy relationships if you don't have your emotions in control. You don't have your anger under control. All right? So it's important that you control your emotions, that you get those emotions into control. And once again, if you walk in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, you're going to be in control. All right? You're going to be in control. So making sure that you have self-control, that you're able to control yourself. If someone says something that or you say something and another individual does not agree with you, you don't blow up. All right? You have control. Control of your emotions. Deal with those issues. That's something that you have to deal with. One thing Brother Hagin used to always say, he never saw two people go to the divorce court that were complaining that the other person just loved them so much. Or that they were just so in love with the person that they, you know, we walked in love, but you know what? We just don't want to get married. We just don't want to stay married anymore. All right? So your emotions, you've got to keep those emotions in control because your emotions out of control can break that relationship, can affect that relationship, can cause you, can cause that man to draw away from you. He's not going to want to be with you. All right? So you want to make sure that you have those emotions under control. And Titus, it also talks about being a homemaker. That's another thing that you need to work on. There was a story about this one lady who had gotten married. And shortly after she got married, the honeymoon was over with. She called her mother up, and she was just in tears, just boo-hooing. The mother's like, well, you know, well, what's wrong? You know, what happened? And she started crying, Mom, you know, he's changed ever since we got married. And after the honeymoon, he's starting to use words that he never used while we were dating. And she's like, well, you know, honey, what kind of words is he using? He's using all these four-letter words. Words like what? Iron. Wash. Cook. All right. Well, we saw in Titus that it talks about the woman. In verse 5, it says, keep her at home. And in the Amplified, it uses the phrase homemaker. All right. When you get married, that may very well be your responsibility. You may not be doing everything, especially if he's working and you're working. Well, he should be working. What do I mean by that? He better be working, right? But if you're working and he's working, some of the responsibilities may be shared, but ultimately, the keeper of the home, making sure that things are in order, is that wife's responsibility, all right? So you don't wait until you say, I do, to learn to be a good homemaker. Well, what does it entail to be a homemaker? Well, that you at least know how to cook something, right? You know, you've heard pastors say all the time that the woman is the dietitian of the home. Do you know how to make some nutritious meals? Do you know anything about nutrition? I mean, we have a whole bunch of books in the Faith Food Shop. If you plan on having children, you're going to be responsible for making sure that they eat the right food. You want them to grow up healthy and strong, so you need to make sure that there's some things that you know about. You don't wait until you get married to get educated. You get the information now, all right? You're in training right now. You know, if I go into the hospital, I don't want a nurse or a doctor that has never been educated. They're like, well, you know what? I'm learning as I go right now. I don't want that type of doctor or nurse. No, they receive some training before they receive their degree and the title. All right? And you need to make sure that you're getting that training, all right? How are you right now as far as maintaining your home? That's a good reflection on how you're going to be when you get married. If you're not out on your own, how do you keep your room in your mother's house? That's a good reflection on how you're going to keep your home. Because it's not going to change. Once you say, I do, you're not going to become, you know, Mrs. Cleaver. So now's the time that you start practicing the good habits, right? How are you managing your household financially? You're single on your own? Are you in debt up to here? You don't know how to manage the household? You don't know how to live on a budget? There's no magic once you get married, all right? In Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman, speaking of her, it says that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. All right? He can trust her. That she's going to take the money and use it wisely. All right? These are things that you have to consider now. How are you with your money now? We want him to bring in the bacon, bring in the money. But are you just going to, you know, eat it all up? All right? So those are some things that you got to take into consideration. The other one is submission. Now, you knew that you know that I was going to come around to that word submission, right? That's a big one. You don't wait until you get married to start being submissive. And when I say that, I don't mean that when you go on a date, you're supposed to be submissive to that guy you're dating. Because some people, they think that. Some men, they think that. I'm the man. You're to submit to me on this relationship. No. Your job is to submit to your husband. That's the man you're called to submit. But you know what? There are other opportunities in which you are supposed to be submissive. How are you on your job with your boss? Your boss tells you to do something that you don't agree with. How do you react? Do you just do it grudgingly and you're murmuring and complaining behind their back? Who does he think he is, always telling me what to do? Or who does she think she is, always telling me what to do? Well, they're the boss. And if you have that type of attitude, you are not submitting, because submission is more than just an act. It's an attitude. All right? It's a yielding of your will to another person. If you're in agreement, it didn't require any submission for you to do it. But see, when you're in disagreement with what's going on and you yield to that individual, that's where submission comes into play. And right now is the time for you to educate yourself concerning submission and authority. That's something that God has ordained. And he put it in the marital relationship so that there would be peace, so that there would be order, so that there would not be chaos. It's just like when you're driving your car, and there's a sign that says yield. One car is to yield to the other car. That means that that one car that has the sign yield, that means that they have to yield the right of way to that other car. Because if they don't, what's going to happen? They'll crash. So it is in the marital relationship. If there is not submission and authority, there isn't someone that has the final decision, there will be chaos. Decisions will not be made. Because his will is going to want this, your will is going to want this, and the two may never meet. God knew what he was doing. So if you have trouble with submission, then what you need to do is you need to get information regarding that. Renew your mind so you're not thinking the way the world thinks. Because the way the world thinks is that you as a woman, you do not need a man to tell you what to do. The world says that if you are submissive the way God says you're supposed to be submissive, that you are a doormat, that you are not intelligent. Well, you know, when I read about the Proverbs 31 woman, it describes her in the Amplified Version as being a woman that is capable and intelligent. The world may say, well, it's only uneducated women that submit to their husband because they can't think for themselves. Well, I'll tell you, I am educated. I went to school, not just high school. I have a nursing degree. And I know that what God's word says is true. And I don't consider myself to be a dummy. I'm not perfect in the area of submission. I'm still working in that area. And that's why I continue to renew my mind and read and allow God to help me in that area. But a submissive woman, you're capable and you're intelligent. You're doing what God's word says that you're supposed to do. Amen? So this is something that you have to work on, and you can practice on your job. All right? Practice on your job. At church, when the pastor says that something is supposed to be done a certain way, or if you're volunteering and you have a department head that says that something is to be done a certain way, how do you act? What is your attitude? Check the attitude. Amen? Because that's a big clue whether or not you're walking in submission or not. All right? The last area I wanted to look at is, he the right one? All right? Is he the right one? The thing that you need to do when you're considering if he is the right one is you need to look at the role of the man. What is he supposed to be in that marital relationship? All right, is he showing signs that he can be that? Number one, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader. Number one on your list is that if he is not a Christian, he's out of the picture. All right, the Bible says that you are not to be unequally yoked. That's in 2 Corinthians 6:14. You're not to be unequally yoked. So that needs to be the first thing that you look at. Not how fine he is, how good looking he looks. Is he a Christian? If he's not a Christian, you don't even go out with him. Because once you start going out with him, you can become emotionally involved. And then it's hard to break it off. I mean, we have already decided, Pastor and I, that we're going to train up our daughters. We have two girls. That, look, as far as getting married, he has to know G-O-D. And he must have a J-O-B. If he doesn't have those two things, then you know what? You do not even qualify. All right? So you cannot be unequally yoked. You know, this man, he's going to be the head of the household. He's going to be determining the direction of the family. How can he lead you right, the family right, when he's not even led by the Spirit? All right? So he has to be saved. No God, no way. All right? Provider. Does he have a job? Does he have a job? How is he going to provide for you if he doesn't have a job? You know, what's his plan? How does he handle his money? Like Pastor said, if he's always asking you to pay for things, he's not going to be able to take care of you. All right? Financial problems cause lots of stress on marriage. Lots of stress. Ask any married person and they will tell you. So that's why you need to examine that man. I'm not saying that you need to get his W-2 and all that stuff. And let me see your checkbook. Let me see your credit cards. But you know what? Before you do say I do, Pastor does get involved in that. You need to know how much money he owes, because when you say I do, guess what? His bills become your bills. The role of the man, he's going to be the head of the house. Do you respect him? We knew an individual that really liked this guy, but she told us, you know, he's so dumb. We had to tell him, look, if you can't respect him, it's hard to submit to someone that you don't respect.
That's right.
She did not respect his intellect. They weren't on the same level. She was up here intellectually, and he was kind of like down here. He was a nice guy, and that's why she liked him. He was nice, but she didn't respect him. That man is going to be the head of the household, and when you say I do, you're saying that you're going to submit to him, and it is difficult to submit to someone that you do not respect. So you need to ask the question, you know, can I submit to him? Just envision, you know, being married to him and having to submit to him. Most people just think about the sex. Well, when we get married, we just have sex. But, you know, you got to think about, you know, can I submit to him? Can I respect him as being the head of the household? And am I willing to be under his leadership? It's a choice. No one's going to make you marry him, but you need to think about that. So you need to ask yourself, do you have the spirit of a woman who is ready to be married? In 1 Peter 3:4, it says, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. If you are emotionally out of control, have a problem submitting, you're not teachable, you will have trouble in marriage. And you're not ready to get married. But you know what? There is hope. What you can do right now, you make the need of preparation. You get the knowledge that you need. You renew your mind concerning what God has to say about the marital relationship and what a wife is to do, what a wife is to be. And you make sure that you are whole emotionally. I mean, in our Faith Food Shop, we have so much information that can help you. It is impossible in this seminar for us to go over everything. If you're desiring to get married, then what you need to do is, you know what areas, we've given you some information, you know some of the things that you need to work on. Get the information so that you can be that good thing for the man that finds you and decides to make you his wife. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think we're going to have a little break and then...